seen so much more effectively than it can be heard. See, what we are speaks so much louder than what we say. This is a little poem by Edgar A. Guest, and all of you have heard that name. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell me the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds, for to see good in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. Isn't that profound? You see, it's really a lesson for all of us. I have some more things I want to share with you about the attitude of servitude. We divided this thing on attitudes in three parts: servitude, gratitude, and fortitude. Servitude says, I am in this. I am a servant of God. Gratitude says, I am continually rejoicing in this position of being a servant of His. I am thankful. And fortitude says, I'll keep on. I'll press on. I will not give up. So, continuing with this, there's no place to stop, really. Think about it. It's the biggest topic you can imagine. Serving God. But the whole theme, see, of Christianity is others. There's no place for selfishness. None. God gave, Jesus gave, and the instructions that He left in His life, and He left it in print. Isn't that good? Yes. See, ignorance is no excuse. There is no way that a child of God, or even a person going to church, whether he's been born again, there's no way that we can plead ignorance. Because there's so much word in print, and it's so easily available. But what He left in print is that we are to live for others, giving always. I have a little thing. I don't know where I get all this good stuff, but every once I find it, you know, find it here and there. And one of these things that says, Lord, help me to give without remembering and to receive without forgetting. That's beautiful, isn't it? Very good. The opposite, you see, of giving is greed. And there's a scripture you might want to turn. You may not want it, won't really linger there. But we read about this in the third chapter of Colossians. The third chapter of Colossians deals with a whole lot about servanthood and Christian integrity. But it talks about us being dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. And Paul here says that greed amounts to idolatry. You see, when I want everything for myself, I have made an idol out of myself. And greed, of course, is just the opposite of giving. So if you wanted to summarize all that, you might just have to admit that there's no option about our servanthood. We don't have a choice of how we're supposed to live. I read, have a wonderful old book by a man by the name of Thomas Watson, the Puritan era, and he has some wonderful ways of describing a servant of God, and they're so good that I decided to share from them with you. He says a godly man is a servant of God and not a servant of man. Think about that now. See, being a servant of man is just the opposite of being a servant to God, because you can't serve men and serve God too.
Amen.
See, you've got to do what God says to do. See, being a servant of God will cause him to be a servant of man, but that only which pleases God. In other words, you do what God tells you to do, and you're His servant. You do it unto men, but you don't do to men what men tell you to do, because that would not be the will of God. Everybody understand that? See, a godly person, a true Christian, and you see, we all need growth and help, don't we? See, none of us have arrived. That's why we go to church. That's why we go to Bible school. That's why we pray. That's why we help each other, is because we are constantly. See, Peter closed 2 Peter by saying that, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. But a godly person, a true Christian, will always endeavor diligently to do what God says and what pleases God, rather than what men say to please men. A servant of man will do what man says, you see, but a servant of God will do what God says, and both of these are to be, all servants of God are to do it cheerfully, diligently, wholeheartedly. You know, I think if we don't do it in that way, we just will not do it. See, if we do something and our heart's not in it, it's hypocrisy. Isn't it? We do it as to please men or to deceive men into thinking that we're servants of God. And it's something we need to do as unto Him. The seven statements. That was kind of general. Seven statements. A godly man called to God leaves all other masters and goes with one master. One master. See, until we become servants of God, we're servants of sin. And not only servants of sin, but slaves of sin. And we cannot change this. We cannot come out of the darkness of the slavery of sin into the light without God's putting His Spirit to work on us. See, we are helpless. You do know that, don't you? If we could save ourselves, we wouldn't need a Savior. But until He calls us, until we turn, and we turn because He turns us, we're slaves of sin. See, only God can change, can bring about the change. See, no servant of God can serve God and any other master. You can make that very, very soul-searching. You know that? Yes. You can't serve anything any more wholeheartedly than serving Him. See, this is what David said in the simple shepherd, "The Lord is my shepherd."
Oh, amen.
I will follow my shepherd. I will not leave my shepherd. He is my shepherd. And I will stay with Him. See, we have to be, if we're not, it's what James calls double-minded. You know, you remember Lot's wife? Well, she got the call to go, but she looked back. And she turned into a pillar of salt because of her disobedience. Now, I don't see God turning us into a pillar of salt, but I do see God's righteous government for our lives. Don't you?
Yes.
And we cannot confess ignorance. You know what? My little lovely little sign says ignorance can be fixed, but stupid is forever. And we cannot plead ignorance. Not any of us in here, not anybody in America, really. Because the gospel has saturated our nation. So a godly man goes with one master. A servant of God serves one master. Then a servant is not independent. See, his life is not his own. Well, smile. Your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Our lives are at the disposal of our master. We're supposed to do what He says. A servant of God has no will of his own. Is that too much?
No.
See, Jesus said, "Thy will be done." And we are not free to do what pleases us. We are free to do what pleases God, and I may have to shout when I tell you this, that that is the greatest freedom that a human being will ever have, to be set free from the law of sin and death and self. Amen. And in freedom of the Spirit, serve a living God.
Amen.
Well, your amens are puny, but that's good stuff. That is the greatest liberty in the world. We are free. Jesus said, you'll know the truth. And I'm telling you the truth this morning. And the truth will set you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I mean, we need to celebrate our freedom. Free from the law of sin and death. Free to walk in the Spirit and the newness of life. See, this is why we are to do the will of God. There's a beautiful verse in 1 John, I think it's chapter 2, don't look, I won't have to stay there, but it says, heaven and the earth will pass away, that he that does the will of God abides forever.
Hallelujah.
1 John chapter 2, verse 1, 2, or 3, somewhere along, see it, but heaven and earth will pass away, but he that does the will of God. You know, one day they went in to Jesus and they told him there was a crowd outside. And they said, your brother and your mother and your father, all, your brother and your mother and your sister, they're all here and they want to see you. And Jesus said, he that does the will of the Father, they are my family. How much plainer can it be? That's a couple of the Gospels. A servant is bound by covenant. If there's anything in the world that the New Testament church here today and all over the nation needs to understand, it's the power of the covenant of God. I remember learning about blood covenant, I guess maybe 30 years ago. I don't remember. But it was like opening up the Bible all over again. And I'd heard, up to that point, I had heard very little preaching about it. You see, we are in covenant with the God of the universe, and a relationship that is bound and established by covenant cannot be broken until the death of one or the other of the covenanting parties, and God cannot die. So that's why the Bible calls it the everlasting covenant. There is so much that needs to be understood about what we call communion. You know, it's a solemn thing. It's a necessary observance. It requires teaching. It requires illumination. Let me tell you something. You might want to look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. About Paul begins in verse 26, and he's talking about the Lord's Supper. He said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And when you proclaim the Lord's death, you are preaching a sermon. The Lord died for my sins. I am free. He took my sins away. Jesus paid it all. For therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You know, if we go to the Lord's table and we have aught against one someone, if we have entered into known willful sin, when I say willful sin, I choose to sin rather than to do righteously. I may choose to lie rather than to tell the truth. I may choose to gossip and repeat gossip when I should keep my mouth shut. You understand what I'm saying? See, we need to purge ourselves of that kind of thing. We need to examine ourselves. This covenant is so wonderful. Let a man examine himself. I remember in the church that I grew up in, and right here in Baton Rouge, I didn't grow up here, but at the same church I grew up, same denomination. Every Sunday evening, they did this, and it was so beautiful. They sang a little song that said, if I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused one foot to go astray, dear Lord. And I have, if I have walked, thank you, I was trying to think of that. If I have walked in my own willful way, dear Lord, forgive. It's a beautiful little tune. Any of you ever hear it besides, yeah. If I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused someone to go astray, if I have walked in my own willful way, dear Lord, forgive. See, that's self-examination. And this covenant of servanthood is so precious to us. You know, I sometimes think we've got so much going, we haven't even got time for Christianity. We are blowing and going, aren't we? But the problem is, where are we going? What's going to be there when we get there? See, this Christianity is so much more serious, and it's not dumb or dull or without joy. Christians have more fun accidentally than the devil's crowd has on purpose. I mean, we can get together over a hamburger and just have a banquet because we're sharing the love of God. You see the fellowship there. Let him examine himself. He who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. So very serious, this covenant of servanthood. Let's get back to servanthood. We read in the first chapter of Ephesians that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the blood. We're sealed.
Amen.
With the Holy Spirit of promised. Of promise. See, that's an earnest, a down payment on our inheritance. So we have no, we should never even think about breaking the covenant. We should think about it so seriously that we would realize that the covenant bonds us as servants of God, serving a glorious master. See, God can't die. If the covenant's broken, it'll be us. It's an awesome responsibility. Thomas Watson says that a servant would have something visible in his character that states his ownership. Have you ever noticed, you know, you can see it, you can feel it when a servant of God comes on your scene. Have you ever noticed that? That there's a presence. Have you ever seen that in anybody? There's a presence, you see, and especially out in the world. Boy, have you ever been in the shopping center and people blowing and going and someone will just appear, it seems like, with a kind word, pick up a package you've dropped, maybe open a door, maybe just greet you. Has that ever happened to you?
Amen.
And you say, oh my. But we should be known as something that we exude, something visible. Something that says, I belong, an inward loyalty. See, sermons that we can see. Sermons that we can see. Rather than just things that we hear. And doing it as unto the Lord, but blessing unto other people. A servant follows his master. A servant never leads. How many of you know that we're bad about trying to do it ourselves? But a servant never leads. A servant always follows. See, a pastor is in submission to the Lord, and the sheep are submission to the pastor, and together they're submitted to the God of glory. Jesus said it himself, said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Follow me. Don't follow anybody else. A servant is satisfied with his master's allowance. Well, that's big, ain't it? A servant is satisfied with his master's allowance. You see, if we're not satisfied, then we begin to grumble. And you remember two things about grumbling. That was Israel's first sin upon leaving Egypt. They hadn't been out but 2 or 3 days until they began to murmur. Remember Paul said in Philippians, do all things without complaining. A servant serving the master. Now, I'm not talking to you about what your wages are from here and yonder and all that. See, that's the world. We're talking about serving the Lord and what the Lord is doing in our lives. We will be satisfied knowing that the master is a wise master. He's not in it to hurt us. A shepherd leads the sheep into green pastures, not into dry pastures. A shepherd leads the sheep beside the still waters, not water he can't partake of. You understand? And this is the attitude that the Lord is my shepherd. I am his servant, and he is taking care. See, willing to sacrifice, not grumbling, not murmuring about having too little. See, Paul is the classic example of this. He said, I have learned wherever I am, whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. But you see, the thing that we don't see in that verse, Paul said, I've learned it. He didn't always know it. I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. He said, I've learned how to abound, have plenty, and I've learned how not to have any. I have learned the secret of being full. I've learned the secret of going hungry, abundance, and suffering. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, and that is probably the greatest statement of satisfaction that there is in all the Bible. I can do all things through Christ. And you see, remember always that the Lord is never going to ask us to do anything we cannot do. Now, give him credit for that. He will never, ever ask us anything, to do anything that he doesn't empower us to do. See, the problem is our willingness to have that servant mentality. A servant of God will stand up for the honor of his master. Now, you think about that. Talk about a servant. He will stand up for the honor of his master. Every godly man will stand up for the cause of Christ, the character, the honor of God. There's no way that anyone could ever fault God's character. See, a godly man who is a servant, and all godly men are servants, will never, ever hear any reproach, will never endure any criticism of the Lord. I mean, you cannot have a part of it. You cannot listen to it. He stands up for the honor of God and defends the truth and is not ashamed. Paul's great statement, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Amen. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in certain places in polite society, maybe it's some kind of a worldly banquet or something, and we feel a little bit timid. Don't we? Come on now, don't look so sanctified. We feel a little bit awed at anybody thinking we're different. Well, see, that is not a good attitude. You don't jump up on the table and start preaching the gospel. That's not what I'm talking about. But there'll be an opportunity for us to present the honor of our great Lord. There'll be an opportunity. And we need to do that without being ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. You know, Jesus said a couple of things. Well, said a lot of things, but this two places he said the same thing. In Mark 8 and Luke 9, he said, whosoever shall be ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory, in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. Y'all know that's there, don't you? He said, if you're ashamed of me in this wicked and adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of you when I return in my glory. You know, God is so sovereign, and it's awesome when we think about the fact that our thoughts are known to him. You can hide some things. I think it was Lincoln said you could fool some of the people some of the time, but you couldn't fool all the people all the time. And I just added to that and said you can't fool God none of the time. We are as transparent as a glass of drinking water. See, I think maybe that's one of the reasons, well, I know it is, why Paul said, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, Philippians, think on these things. See, we don't want our minds to be a garbage heap. That's why you can't afford to involve yourselves in the movies and the soap operas of this generation. Now, if I'm meddling, I'm right. Who would want to concentrate on the filth that's set out for the public? Who would want to feed their spirit on homosexuality? Violence is bad enough, but the sexual filth is even worse. More of an abomination to God. You know, we sometimes think that all this mess just began with us, but you know Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation? Didn't he? You know, it started in Sodom, way back in the early chapters of Genesis. Men are more sophisticated, humanity, not all of us, are more sophisticated in our sin activity. There's so much communication, transportation, and we see it all over the world. You know, email is frightening. The internet is frightening. Do you know that everything about you is known? It is scary. Your social security number unfolds everything anybody needs to know. And it's what we see and what we hear is so against the holiness and the purity of God. It's really frightening. And think about how many little children watch that junk for hours and hours and hours and hours, and nobody even realizes in that house what's going on. Well, those are seven facts about a servant of God. Let me run over them very, very quickly again. He leaves all others and follows one master. He's not independent at his own disposal. He's in covenant to the very end. He has an adorning. There's something in way over in Titus, I believe, something way over there about the adorning of God. What does the godly man wear? Well, certainly he wears clothes like everybody else, but he has a robe of righteousness, has a crown of righteousness. See, he has an ID. A servant follows, he never leads. A servant is satisfied with the master's allowance, and a servant will honor the position of his master. There's an old song we used to sing. You ever think about those old songs? Anybody besides me? It's one that's called Stand Up for Jesus. Remember that one? Of this, stand up for Jesus and his strength alone. Now, let me tell you about six privileges of the servant of God, and this is, we need to lock in on these. A servant of God has all the freedom of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that he is set free, he's free indeed. We're free from the bondage and the filth. You ever just get happy thinking about the fact that you don't want that filth in the world anymore? Some of you, I imagine, piddled with it a little bit. Just get happy. You're free because you're a servant of God. A servant of God has honor. You know, there's a verse of Scripture in 2 Timothy that always, I can't explain it to you. I sure like it, but I wish I could explain it to you, but I can't. But it's there, and we have to deal with it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20 and 21. Well, it has to start in verse 19. Now, this is good stuff. About all we can do is read it and say, yeah, Lord, hallelujah. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those that are his.
Amen. Hallelujah.
The Lord knows those that are his. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness.
Amen.
Now here's the one we just really, we just have to say, yay, Lord, you're right. In a large house, they're not only vessels of gold and silver, but they're vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Isn't that amazing? That there's some vessels chosen for honor and some for dishonor. Can anybody disagree with that?
No.
Therefore, if a man cleanses himself, he will be a vessel for honor and fit for the master's use, prepared for every good work. So every servant of God is a vessel of honor. We have this honor. There's safety. That's the third thing, safety. He is our hiding place. How many of you know that if a tornado destroyed your house and everything you had,
Amen.
That you would still have a safe place in Him?
Amen.
He is our hiding place. He is a high fortress. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And you could just go on and on and on. There is safety in servanthood. I have marked down here something to read. Let me see why I have it marked to read. I won't tell you what it is till I see why I want to read it. Oh, yeah. When Paul was struggling with the Judaizers in establishing the churches wherever he established, and there was always someone who was interfering with him. At Corinth, when Paul was at Corinth, in chapter 18 of Acts. Oh, this is so good. The Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Don't be afraid." Now you realize the Judaizers were out there, the enemies of the gospel were out there, and they were after Paul because he was getting things done. "Don't be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and don't be silent." Now here's the good news. "I am with you and no man will attack you in order to harm you. For I have many people in this city." And you know, I believe that there are many people in Siberia. There are many people in Africa. There are many people in Mexico. And that the servants of God who are there with the gospel, as long as they're vessels of honor. See, now that's a requirement. As long as the servants of God are pleasing God as vessels of honor, they will stay there until the last person that's supposed to hear the gospel will hear it. Don't you? See, God knew how many people there were. He knew where they lived. He knew when they were going to hear the gospel. And he said, "Paul, just don't be scared. Don't be afraid. Nobody's going to hurt you. I have many people in this city." So the servant of God has the honor and the protection of God. He has the assistance. In the third, fourth place, he has the help of God. And it's right here in this verse. He said, "I am with you. I am your strength." Said to Abraham, "I am your shield. I am your reward. Wherever I am is, there's help and assistance." Hebrews 13 quotes Deuteronomy, I believe it's Deuteronomy 31. He said, "I am with you always. I will never leave you. I will never, under any circumstances, I will never leave you." That's the way the Amplified has it. Joshua 1:5 talks about, I think it's the fifth verse, talks about, "Wherever you go, I am there. I am with you. I will never leave you." Don't let this word, see, and here's another thing. Don't let this word depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. If we would do that, see, all these other things would be assured. If we just really got into that. The servant of God has gain. Everything, he gains everything. Matthew 25, he says to the servant of God, "Come and inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." Well, see, you can't expect any greater gain than that. Can you?
No.
Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he says, "All things are yours. You're Christ, Christ is God, and you're Christ, and all things are yours." Yes. All things are yours. Hebrews 12:28 speaks of an unshakable kingdom. That old song, remember that old song, "I shall not be moved"?
Yes.
You shall not be moved. And Jesus said, where I am, there you will be also. You can't get any better than that, friends. Jesus said, you know, he who would be greatest among you must be servant of all.
Amen.
He said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve.
Amen.
And that mentality has to be ours. There's no place for greatness. There's no place for glamour. There's no place for glitter. It's all a matter of servanthood, of others, doing for others. Matthew 16 says, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
Amen.
I mean, these are serious things, aren't they? See, these blessings, all of these blessings are for the servants of God. Can you accept them? Y'all don't act like you're very excited about them. Freedom, honor, safety,
amen.
Assistance,
amen.
Gain.
Amen.
Freedom, honor, assistance, gain, safety, a hiding place. Underneath are the everlasting arms. That's one of the best hiding place scriptures in all the Bible.
Amen.
And underneath are the everlasting arms. See, if we are His servants, now, if we are, and we are, but we need changing, don't we? We need help, don't we?
Oh, yes.
But if we are, and we are, only God, only His Spirit, only His Word can direct us into really successful Christian living.
Amen.
See, you can't get it from a program. You can't get it from some preacher. You can't get it from some good book. There are plenty of good preachers, plenty of good books. But still and all, the Lord Himself, by His Spirit, He leads us. And we can never understand this, but there's some kind of a hookup that's more intricate than the internet. Let me tell you about it. This hookup is between the mind and heart of God and the brain of every human being. Now you think about it. Jesus illustrated it when He said this. He said, not a sparrow falls to the ground. Well, you think about how many birds fall out and fly. And you just think about the magnitude of the activity on the physical universe. And God's not in the business of counting sparrows. But Jesus said that to let us know that He knows everything that happens to all living creatures all the time and at the same time. See, that's an awesome thing for us to think. Our thoughts are louder in heaven than our words on earth. That's not scripture, but it's true.
Hallelujah.
The Word of God is sharp. It probes and cuts and digs into the very thoughts and purposes and intents of the heart. Now that's Bible. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. See, that's awesome for us to think about. So if our servanthood needs to be improved, we can get our direction through that line of communication. It's always open. His Word, His Spirit only can direct us. All scripture is valuable for this. And there's such a little bit of emphasis on Bible in modern Christianity. And there's so much foolishness that's being carried on outside. You know what I'm talking about? Outside of the truth of the Word of God. And we get so taken up with it and with the cares of life. Jesus warned against that. I want to read something from the 6th chapter of Romans right quickly. Romans chapter 6, verse 20-22. This is good stuff. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Can't be slaves to everything but to one thing now. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you were ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and becoming enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, which is sanctification, and the outcome, which is eternal life. Oh, I think that's good. When you're slaves of sin, you're free from the from righteousness. But what benefit? Therefore, what benefit you were then deriving from those things of which you're now ashamed? You ever get ashamed of your past? Anybody ever do anything in his past that he was ashamed of? I did. Most of us. Some of us is worse. And you know, you think something, how could I have been so stupid? How could I have lied to my mother? Anybody ever lie about where you were?
Yes.
Thank you, Lewis is laughing. And I mean, have you ever heard this expression, bald-faced lie?
Yeah.
I could lie to her with the straightest face. Well, I got in trouble about it too, but I didn't know I was going to get in trouble about it. But how many of you think about that? My God, how could we have been so... You ever think? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And you didn't reap any benefit from those things at all. But free from the law of sin and death. Free, free. And you're enslaved to God. You're God's slave. You know what the difference between a slave and a servant? A slave has to and a servant gets to. But I want to tell you, the men in the Bible were bond servants. They were bond slaves. They could not get away. I want to be in the place I can't get away, don't you? I don't want to get away. I don't want to escape. I want to be there where he is. If it's in a concentration camp, we just have to go. If it's in front of a firing squad, we just have to go. I don't look for that in my lifetime. I don't know, you know. The smartest answer you can ever give, the most intelligent answer you can ever give is say, I don't know, because we don't know. But we want to stay bound. Servant, yes. Slaves, by choice. Yes, I don't want to be free, enslaved of God. And there are two benefits. Boy, this will preach. Sanctification and eternal life. Sanctification means you're set apart, separated from the bunch. Eternal life is forever with him. Boy, that has got some good stuff in it, hasn't it?
Yeah.
See, the result, the prize of servanthood, of being a bond slave to him, is that you're set apart and you're an heir of eternity.
Amen.
That makes it worth it, doesn't it?
Yeah.
We're sons by adoption. I will get out of servanthood probably. Now we're going to talk about gratitude. You talk about a fertile field. It's to talk about gratitude. Listen to this. We are sons by adoption.
Amen.
Sons of God. Heirs of God. Jesus said, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends. So we're friends of God. We're brothers of Christ. Now think about that. Sons. Friends. Brothers. Servants. Can you be all? Yeah. Yeah. Listen very, very quickly to John 15. John chapter 15, we'll read a few verses there and then we'll go. John 15. This will give you a quickening. Jesus said, you're my friends if you do what I command you. That's verse 14. Isn't that good? Your Bible says that, doesn't it? You're my friends if you obey me. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Ooh. Man. And then he says this good thing, you didn't choose me, I chose you.
Amen.
You see, if that makes me a Presbyterian, I'll just have to confess it. If that says you're predetermined, I have to say, yay, Lord. What did we have to choose him with?
Right.
Nothing.
Nothing.
My sister uses a good illustration. It's like a truck with a dead battery on the highway of life. It'll stay dead till somebody brings a jumper cable. Until God brings something to move our spirit. Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you."
Amen.
And appointed you. Now here, see, he always says these good things, but there's always something that gets our attention. He says, "I chose you that you may go and bear fruit."
Hallelujah.
Fruit. And that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Therefore, I have commanded you that you love one another. See, the blessings of Christianity are for those who are servants of the Lord. And there's no big shots. There's no big shots. It's not easy. How many of you know that somebody will come along your path that you'd like to knock in the middle of next week rather than serve? Has that ever happened to you?
Yes.
You won't hit them. But there is that thing called obedience. You see, we have to do what we know to do. And Paul said, "I can do all things." You know, when Paul stood in front of Agrippa and those guys, don't you imagine he would like to have slapped them? Don't you imagine that? But he didn't at all. He just preached the gospel to them. And that's the mentality we have to have. The bottom line, of course, is obedience. Obedience. There's no place in Scripture, friends, that you can exclude obedience. It's the biggest call. It started in the Old Testament covenant in print. If you will keep my covenant, if you will obey my commandments, then you will be to me a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a peculiar people. For all the earth is mine, says the Lord. But he says, if you will obey me, then you will be my pocket money. That's what that peculiar treasure really means. Pocket money is what you put away for your own use to do anything you want to with. And you don't have to consult anybody or anything about what you're going to do with your pocket money. Can you see the church as the pocket money? Well, thank you for coming. God bless you.